This evening we return again to the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. On my computer, the sermons on the Catechism that I have preached are under a file called Round 1 Heidelberg Catechism. And this evening marks the beginning of Round 2, at least for me. Though for some of you, I imagine it's round 70 or so. Not many of you, but some of you. So let's listen to Lord's Day 1, question and answers 1 and 2. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholehearted, willing, and ready from now on to live for him. Question 2, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And then if you'll turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, you'll find that on page 1037 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 11. I'll read the verses 25 to 30. Though the sermon will focus on verse 28. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25. Listen to the gospel. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the word of God. A recent survey that I read about told me that more than half of Canadians believe that depression and anxiety have become, this is the word, epidemic in our society. The article that referred to the survey was an article that reported on the attempts of some people to inject happiness in their lives by dosing themselves with small amounts of psychedelic drugs. Not enough to let them go off on a banger, but just enough to ease some of the sadness and burdens of life. It highlighted for me something that I already knew, but that there are very many unhappy people in our neighborhoods and workplaces, all attempting to find what is for many so elusive, happiness and joy in life. There is a restlessness, a dis-ease, a lack of comfort amongst humanity. And this is not only for those out there. If you listen carefully to those within the Church of Christ, you'll know that there's a restlessness as well amongst the people of God. Many people's lives are not comfortable. There is something niggling in their hearts, something that causes them unrest and discomfort, suggesting to them that their life is not completely where it ought to be. Our Lord Jesus, in his gracious offer in the passage that we read, puts his finger on it when he calls that unrest a weariness or a laboring and a being heavy laden. And this evening, our Lord Jesus stands before us and he invites us to come to him and offers rest for the restless, comfort for the uncomfortable. And it is given by no one else. There is no other name given under heaven by which we can really be satisfied in this life and be comfortable in the life to come. The rest that Christ offers is the rest that we all crave. This was put most memorably by Saint Augustine, one of the very significant figures and theologians in the early church. He was raised by his mother, Monica, as a Christian, but turned his back on the Christian faith, lived a life of revelry and disobedience, engaged in all sorts of sexual exploits until he became a Christian. And he chronicles his life history in a little book called The Confessions. And right at the beginning of the first book and first chapter of those confessions, he says it like this: Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That really is the summation of all of humanity's experience. Because we've been made for God, there is no other way or place in which our hearts can be at rest and at ease unless it is in God himself. Well, what is that restlessness that plagues humanity? Well, our Lord Jesus in verse 28 describes it as a labor. And the meaning behind that word is a labor, a toil that causes us weariness. It is being heavy laden. And there are many who find life as a weariness, and for many, life is burdensome. Why is this? Well, I suppose there are as many reasons as there is people, but what I want to do tonight is to highlight some of the reasons why there is this restlessness in our souls. And perhaps as I list some of these categories and explain them to you, you'll find yourself in them and say, aha, that's who I am, that's my problem. And that might then lead you to find rest in Jesus Christ himself. So there are restlessness. There is restlessness amongst those who are not true Christian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of them who are not true believers, the fact of their restlessness is due that they think about Christianity as a burden because they consider religion a list of do's and don'ts. These are the things that you must do in order to be a Christian. Theologically, we call these people those who are engaged in works righteousness, thinking that they will be accepted by God on the basis of what they have done or of what they have not done. Now, I'm not so naive as to think that this isn't a problem in Reformed circles. It most certainly is. There is a Reformed legalism that assumes that if I'm doing the right things, then I must be okay. If I'm tending public worship, if my children are in Christian schools, if I read the Bible after meals, if I tick all these boxes, then I must be confident that God has no problem with me at all, and that on that day I can stand before him without fear. And so the Christian life then is for these people a matter of doing the right things. But that is, if you've ever engaged in that kind of lifestyle, or if you're engaged in that now as a way of impressing God, that is a wearisome burden. Jesus described that Pharisaic religion as a burden that is hard to bear. And one of the reasons it's hard to bear is because if you're honest with yourself, honesty compels you to recognize that there's absolutely no way this could ever work to get me right with God. Because of my repeated failures to do all the things that I should do to do it right in a way that pleases God. And the problem with this kind of religion is that because it externalizes Christian experience, that is, I'm a Christian if I do the right things, because it externalizes Christian experience, it actually leaves one dry and cold and shriveled up within, with no joy or delight at all in the Christian duties that God's Word does actually impose upon us. It is a works religion, an attempt to impress God by doing the right things. But then there are others who are not true Christians and who are uncomfortable because of sin. They're not just weighed down because they recognize they're a sinner, but because their conscience accuses them that they aren't right with God. And therefore, they have this fear of coming under his just judgment. These are people who don't really know what it's like to be forgiven by Christ. They hear about what it is, but for them, it's simply what they've heard about. It's not something what they've experienced. And in their heart of hearts, they harbor fears and deep concerns about standing before Christ on that day. No, at times they're able to forget about that unease, but they can't completely do so. Perhaps it's a sermon that awakens within them the sense of questioning whether they're ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Or maybe it's the death of someone close to them, and they recognize that I too must one day die, and then what will happen to me? Or maybe they fall into sin and are reminded of the depravity of their human heart, as Reverend Alba reminded us this morning. Or perhaps they experience something incredibly generous from God, and while they rejoice in the gift, there is this underlying sense that I actually don't deserve this gift. And however much happiness this gift brings me now, it will actually not do me any good in that eternity. And because of these fears and concerns, you are heavy laden, weary, and burdened. But it's also Christians, those who have put their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus, who are restless as well. For some of you, it might be that past sins haunt you. You think back often to the things that you've done in the past, and you shake your head. You're sad by them, ashamed that you ever did such things. And what happens is that sometimes you can feel unforgiven and that those sins are unforgivable. And you couple that with Satan's sneers and his reminder always, and the memory of them brings grief to your soul, and you carry about with you a heaviness that robs you of Christian joy because your past sins haunt you. Or It's not past sins, it's a present sin, a particular sin, a sin that is life dominating. It has grabbed a hold of you and you hate the sin and you wish that you could stop it, but you find yourself so incredibly powerless. Every time you make an attempt to put it away, it's uncanny how that temptation comes back all the stronger. It's like those kids' toys. You pull them back and release them, and they dart forward, and you pull away from sin, and yet find yourself so attracted to it again. You want to master this sin, but you're finding all too often that the sin masters you, and you think, what a burden and grief. My Christian life would be so much better and joy more joyful if only that sin were not so prominent in my life. Or maybe it's not sin that you're doing so much, but the fact that you live in a world of sin, the disappointments of life, the sickness, either your own or the sickness of loved ones. You're unemployed or underemployed, and you are overwhelmed with all the challenges of life. And there is this pervading sadness. There's a cloud that hangs above you. And the problem is that you don't see any light. If you knew it would just be for a day or a week, you could handle it. But it seems to have been for so long, and there's no relief in sight. Life is hard, and the circumstances of life have weighed you down. Or maybe you struggle with doubts and fears about where you stand with the Lord. We sang this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, but that assurance eludes you. You want him to be yours. You know that he is the only way to the Father, but oh, you're just not sure. You just don't know. You have no confidence. There are many reasons why we may labor and feel heavy laden, why we are restless and crave rest, why we are uncomfortable and wish to be comforted. Whether we're true believers or not yet trusting in Christ, we can be restless. And the great thing is that this evening our Lord Jesus stands before us. And he says to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, what is this rest look like? What does Jesus do for those who are burdened in any one of these ways? Well, it depends on what the cause of your unrest is. For unbelievers, that will look different than for believers. I'm not speaking about those who have an awareness or knowledge of Christ. In that sense, I suppose we're all believers. When I speak about unbelievers, I'm speaking about those who have never committed themselves to Jesus Christ, who have never trusted in him as their Savior and Redeemer, who have not rested on him for salvation as he has been offered in the gospel. They claim to be Christians, but there's no vital, life-giving connection with the one who calls himself the true vine. And you know it yourself. Christianity is more what you've read about or heard about than what you've experienced in your own life. And so for those who are unbelievers, whose religion is summarized by do rather than by done, for whom Christianity sounds like a lifestyle you need to maintain, well, for you, rest means precisely that. Rest means that Christ is coming to you this evening, and he says to you, stop your wearisome doing. I have done it all. It is not your work that impresses the Father. It's my work. What I've done is what impresses him. You'll not be accepted by what you do, but by what I have done and what I am doing. It is my work that impresses God. So stop with your own work. Don't do another thing. Sit down. Take your rest. Be at ease. That's what rest will look like for you. This abandoning of all attempts to do and to be comfortable in what Christ has done. But you say, don't I have to obey? Isn't it right to read my Bible and pray? Don't I have to stop sinning? Is coming to worship on the Lord's Day just an option? Well, of course you ought to obey. He's your Lord, after all. And of course you ought to pray and read his word and come to worship and stop doing. But it's a lot easier to do those things after you've come to Christ than it is to do those things without coming to Christ. Just cast your eye on the verses that we read. Notice the order that Jesus gives. He says in verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if you reverse the order, you'll never find rest. If you take the yoke of Christ, that is, if you do the things that Christ commands you to do in order to find rest, it'll always elude you. But if you cease from doing and rest in Christ, you'll find an energy and a vitality that you never knew you could ever have. And you'll actually find his commandments a joy and not a burden. Remember Psalm 119. Well, you probably don't. I remember it because I read it this morning. I will run in the way of your commandments because you have set my heart free. You come to Christ and then you obey the law. Well, what does rest look like for those who are terrified by the prospect of judgment? Well, it means that you no longer need to look on God as this judge who terrifies you and who will come down hard on you with this hand of wrath. You may now look upon him as a kind father who is disposed to do you good, a father who loves you and will stop at nothing to bring blessing to you, a father who instead of keeping you away will welcome you into his presence. The agitations and fears of a broken law, the awareness that I haven't done what is right and I'm going to pay for that, all of that will be banished. You no longer need to pretend that everything is okay. You can now not forget about the reality of your judgment, but rejoice that your judgment has been taken by Jesus Christ. And you can live a life filled with joy and happiness, not in pleasure or money, which you now pursue in order to quell the fears of an unreconciled God. But you can live in joy and peace. You can be at rest because God has accepted you in Christ. That's what rest will mean for those. But even Christian believers need to come to Christ for rest. He is, after all, the only comfort. And so what about for those who are plagued by past sins, the memory of which causes them such consternation and sadness? Well, rest means that you will remember that he remembers them no more, that he has forgiven all of your sins, that Christ offers no half-baked salvation, that takes care of most of your indiscretions and failures, and that you somehow need to be plagued by the rest of them. No, you could say, be at rest, O my soul, because Christ has taken care of it all. As our Heidelberg Catechism says, he has fully paid for all my sins by his precious blood. So you take your past sins. Forget about learning to forgive yourself for them. Rather, bask in the fact that Christ has secured your forgiveness by his own life and death. What about if you're harassed by a life-dominating sin? What will rest look like for you? Well, rest will mean that this sin is not an unforgivable sin, though it is an oft-repeated sin. That God doesn't just cleanse your sins if you've only done it 10 times, but once you've done it the 11th or 12th time, you've out-sinned grace. No, that's not the way the gospel works. He will cleanse you from all your sins. But it also means this, that in coming to Jesus Christ, you trade your weakness for his strength. And he promises to give you his Holy Spirit so that you can actually be victorious over sin. You don't have to give in to the temptations or the feelings of helplessness or weakness. You don't have to capitulate to Satan's temptations. You can, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, say no to sin, because that's what Christ has died to secure for you, to make you a conqueror in his power. To use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, coming to Christ and giving rest means that he sets you free from the tyranny of the devil, and by his Holy Spirit makes you wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Rest doesn't mean that Christ throws you on your own resources. Rest means he gives you his power and his Spirit to resist and overcome sin. What about the troubles of life, the circumstances that weigh you down? What does rest mean for you then? Well, it means that you will be reminded that there's no curse in your troubles. Though your troubles come because we live in the world under the curse of sin, for you there is no curse. They are no indication at all of the wrath of God against you. They're expressions, rather, of your Heavenly Father's love and devotion and favor to you. Rest means that Christ will remind you that he's been there. He understands what it's like to live in this world. He can sympathize with you because he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Rest means that you will stop resisting and opposing the plan and purposes of God in your life. Rest means that you will say, not my will, but your will be done, O my gracious Father. Rest means that you will even be able to rejoice in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And you might think that's completely impossible. You can't even envisage what rejoicing will be with all the trials and difficulties and struggles that you now experience. But that is the rest that Christ promises you. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. That's the rest he gives to those who are wearied and burdened by life's circumstances. But what if you have doubts and fears, lack of confidence? Well, rest means that Christ will tell you that he has conquered death and hell, that Satan has no claim over you, that you are the apple of his eye, and that doubts are not the final word. He'll tell you that your salvation doesn't depend on whether or not you have doubts, but your salvation depends on what Christ has done to conquer sin and Satan and death and hell. He will draw you to himself and show you his own glory and goodness. As our catechism says, rest means that by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life. To all sorts of people, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. It doesn't matter what your problem is. It doesn't matter if you've never come. It doesn't matter if you've come 1,000 times already. He loves to hear the knocks on the door of his children. Come trembling to him. Come embarrassed. Come ashamed. Come in weakness. Come however you want. Just as you are, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give you rest. How do I know he will? Well, because he demonstrates that in the next two stories in Matthew's gospel. These are stories that happened on the Sabbath day. And Sabbath, you know, means rest. And Jesus is responding to the Pharisees. For the Pharisees, the Sabbath was something that you did. It was just a day. Rules that you had to follow. And Jesus says, no, the Sabbath is a gospel ordinance. It's an indication of the kindness and generosity of the Father. Rest means coming to me. And then notice what Jesus does on the day of rest. He gives food to his hungry disciples in the first 8 verses of chapter 12, saying that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And in the next verses, 9 through 14, he brings healing to the man who has a withered hand. Jesus is the only one who can give rest. He demonstrates that. And if you don't think that's enough demonstration for you, then come with me to Golgotha for the grandest demonstration of Jesus' ability and willingness to give weary and heavy laden sinners rest. Remember that he was the one who was restless in the Garden of Gethsemane. Talk about being heavy laden. We learned last week that he fell to the ground. He staggered at the weight of sin and wrath as he thought about what it would mean to come under the judgment of God. I often think if only half of Canadians think that depression and anxiety have become epidemic, I wonder why everyone doesn't think about that. Think about what it must mean to stand before God and not know him as your friend and Savior. And as Jesus anticipates the judgment of God, he becomes agitated and ill at ease. But then after he has experienced the darkness and the judgment of God, after he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? After all that, he calls out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He moves from restlessness to rest. And because he has done that, so can you. Well, that sounds attractive, you say. It would be happy to be. It would be wonderful to be happy. I would be happy to be happy. It would be wonderful to know calm in the midst of chaos, to be rested and contented and comforted, to have my heart to be at ease, whatever the circumstances of life, whatever the accusations of the evil one. Tonight our Lord Jesus says, come to me. Well, how do you come? Well, first of all, be sure that you do come. We all must come. I'm sure you married couples have had the experience where you've been invited to a wedding And you receive the invitation and you put it on your fridge or you put it somewhere. And then a few weeks later you say, did you respond to the invite? And usually you say that after the RSVP date. Did you respond? Because it's an invitation and you need to respond to invitations. And this is an invitation of the Lord of glory. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So don't forget to respond to the invitation. Don't put it off. Don't think someone else will do it for you. Your wife can respond to wedding invitations, but this is an invitation that you need to respond to yourself. Yeah. So how do you come to Christ? Well, it depends in part on what situation you're in, how you are, who you are. If you've never come to Christ, then you need to tell him that as you come. You might think of Christianity as a religion, but it's really a person. And so you need to speak to Christ, and you need to ask Christ to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You need to ask him to take the judgment that you deserve, to confess that your own bankruptcy, that you've made a mess of your life, that you don't know where to go. The only place you can go is to Jesus Christ because he's the only one who has the words of eternal life. You go to him and you tell him your fears. You talk about it with the Savior. You tell him all of your difficulties and challenges and trials. You confess all of your sins, the ones that you know, and confess to him that there's a whole blackness of heart that you have no reality about, no awareness of. You tell him all that. You come to him as a sinner and he will receive you and give you rest. You could try another way, I suppose, but that's just guaranteed failure. And you know that already. Why do you think you're restless? Because you've been trying to live in God's world without giving God your full allegiance. You've been living under the call of the gospel of Christ without giving yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. And the restlessness is actually a mercy from him that he's alerting you and calling you, come to Christ that you might be given rest. And I want to say to you this evening, if you never come to Christ, that one day, if you never come, one day he'll say, depart from me. And do you know what will make that all the more horrific? Is that this evening he's not saying, depart from me. But this evening he's saying, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. And if you don't come, if you never come, he'll say, depart from me into that place where there is no rest, but weeping and gnashing of teeth. You think you're uncomfortable now. It's nothing. You're sleeping like a baby compared to that. So come to Christ if you've never come at all. And if you have come, then come again. Come again as a restless believer. Confess your weaknesses, your doubts, your fears, your sadnesses, your weariness. Tell him about it. Say, Jesus, you've been so good to me. You've given yourself for me. You've come to me and have drawn me with love by your Spirit so that I have come to you in faith. And here I am again. So love this poor, restless soul. Pacify me. Care for me. Minister to me, reassure me of your love and grace. Give me the strength I need to resist temptation. Help me to rejoice in my circumstances. Come, O gracious Savior, come and bless me even as I come to you. And by your Holy Spirit, call me so that I'll be able to say, not just because I've memorized it for catechism, but that I might say as the confession of my heart, my only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O gracious Father of mercy, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his gracious invitation to restless sinners. We pray that you would draw us to him again and again, that we might find our only comfort in him, that we would not seek to medicate our unease with lies or with the pleasures of this world, but that we in our heaviness and our burdens might come to Christ who has so graciously invited us. We pray for those who have never come and ask that you would draw them graciously even as you have drawn us, that you would break down all resistance, that you would give them a clear sense of how willing and able Christ is to give them rest, and that they might hear in their own hearts, not just in their ears, but in their hearts, the voice of Christ crying out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We pray, our God, that you would bless us. O Jesus, joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from fullest bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Our restless spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast, glad that thy gracious smile we see, blessed that our faith can hold thee fast. In Christ's name, amen. Let us respond with the singing of hymn number 422, O Jesus, joy of loving hearts.